Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Sing to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
If I say nothing tonight that challenges you or is worth hearing, your time has been well spent in listening to this great sermon by Brother Earl Edwards. I am not surprised, however, knowing Earl as I do, and having consulted with him and discussed with him many, many items for many, many hours, that I was not surprised to hear such a great lesson. I do want to, I guess, make a commercial. If he can, I can. But I do want to remind you who live in this area of our radio program on WAKI, which is 8:30 every Sunday morning. But then immediately following, beginning this Sunday morning, I will be on the International Gospel Hour, WBMC, at 9 o'clock. And then on WSM in Nashville at 9 o'clock on Sunday night. I commended the elders of the church where I preach because of their enormous courage and faith. The budget of the West Fayetteville Church is about $150,000. But beginning in August, it will be $400,000. Because of taking on the International Gospel Hour. But we have had wonderful response from many churches in Middle Tennessee, in North Alabama, and in Georgia. And from this congregation, I drove over one Monday night, I believe, and met with Tony and the elders, and even with the enormous burden they carry already, then they sent money, a very generous contribution, to the International Gospel Hour. We are grateful for that. It is taking money. It will take a great amount of money to move the program, about $50,000 to get the move made, and then an additional $4,000 or $5,000 a month, in addition to what we're already getting. But we want your prayers. I will begin on Sunday on eight different programs. Now, we'll have 50 hours of broadcasting each week, but I will have eight different sermons every week to prepare. I have thought about it, I have prayed about it, and I've lost a great amount of sleep over it. I wake up occasionally, as Molly will tell you, about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I wonder, what am I going to say to millions and millions of people who listen regularly to the International Gospel Hour? It is a wonderful opportunity, but it is also an enormous obligation. So please remember me and the West Fayetteville people in your prayers because of this responsibility we have. We will be calling on people like Earl Edwards to help us out and speak occasionally, especially on our 30-minute programs. I am very happy for the topic that you have chosen. If you listen carefully to Brother Earl Edwards and others who have preceded him, you understand how really vital this topic is. Questions about eternity. As I get older, not old, just older, I expect I think more about this than I did when I was much younger. I know that chances are, in a very short time, those of us who are 70, and I will be my next birthday, and older, are going to meet eternity pretty soon. So we need to think about it, and we need to pray about it. and we need to study it. This topic brings into sharp focus what really matters most in life. Our Lord said to His disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew 16:24-26. After the wise man Solomon had carefully examined the various ways that men normally seek happiness and fulfillment, power, money, pleasure, and knowledge, he concluded, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," says the preacher. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, the King James says. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12:8-13-14. The word duty, if you look at your King James Version, was supplied by the translators. That is not what Solomon said. He said, "Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. This is all there is to man. This is our reason for living." Human beings, and Brother Earl has stressed this already, must have a word from the Lord. We must have sure knowledge of what makes life worth living, what we must do to be saved and stay saved, and what will happen after this life is over. There is nobody on this earth who knows by experience or investigation on his own what will happen at the judgment, at the second coming, and what will happen throughout eternity. We know this only because God has spoken on the matter in His Word. There are people, a substantial number of people in our society, who claim they know. For example, the New Age adherents claim to have some insights in what will occur after death, but their claims are empty and meaningless. Maybe you have been reading, and if you have not, it would be a good area to do some investigating about NDEs, near-death experiences, and out-of-body experiences. I'm amazed, not that the New Age people lean in that direction, that does not surprise me, but that reputable theologians use the NDEs and the OBEs as evidence of immortality. Two prominent theologians, both with graduate degrees, one with two PhDs, have written a book on immortality. And they say that the near-death experiences and the out-of-body experiences prove immortality. They do not prove immortality. They prove only that the people have either had these experiences or claim to have them, and they prove nothing more than that. And yet, on the bestseller list for months and months, a book by Betty Eady called Embraced by the Light. 20 years ago, she had an operation. She claimed she died and went to heaven. At least she died and went somewhere. And she saw the light and had all of these experiences that have made her rich, incidentally, because her book has sold over 1 million copies. Why would people invest in a book that's so obviously false? And I gave Tony a book last year, which is on that particular book written by Dr. Douglas Grotes, and he answers her argument from a scriptural viewpoint. The New Age people have no insights. They are imagining, or they're listening to their gurus who claim to have those insights. The atheists, the agnostics, the secular humanists, and other unbelievers deny the resurrection, the second coming, and eternal life. They believe man dies, turns to dust, and that is the end. Oddly enough, some secular humanists have written on death and what ought to happen at humanist funerals. Dr. Corliss Lamont, who I guess is the official philosopher of the humanist movement, wrote a book in the 80s which he called A Humanist Funeral Service. I bought the book not because I thought I would learn much from it, but because I wanted to know what you say at a humanist funeral. I mentioned that in one of my classes at Freed Hardeman, and one of my sharp students said, "You say the man is all dressed up and no place to go." Years ago, a man in my home county, Sumner County, Tennessee, died. His name was Cousins. He was a Russian. When he died, everybody in the community knew he was an atheist. So they called on R. Lofton Hudson, the local Baptist preacher, to speak at this man's funeral. Dr. Hudson got up, read some scriptures, had a prayer, and then he said, "If I understand correctly, Mr. Cousins was an atheist, and my Bible says that atheists have no hope of eternal life." And he sat down. "What else would you say?" It's interesting that Dr. Lamont says at least some scripture ought to be read. I have not yet figured out why. At a humanist funeral, he recommended reading 1 Corinthians 13, and I believe also Psalm 23. He says that we are going to die, which all of us understand, and we are going to turn to the dust, and that means we are more important than we really think we are. You're going back to dust. You're not going to live forever, but that makes you very important. The only thing I can figure out in reading Lamont's book is that he thinks we'll make good fertilizer. Otherwise, I cannot know how important we are when we die. The Seventh-day Adventist and Jehovah's Witnesses' positions on life after death is often called conditional immortality. You've heard discussions of it today. Only the righteous are going to be raised to judgment. The rest are simply going to disappear forever. But as I have indicated, and these other men preceding me have indicated, our only source of what happens at death and after death and through eternity is what the Scriptures teach. Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I like Brother Edwards' emphasis on the word always. This is always going to be the case. He is the only one who has come down from heaven. He is the only one who knows what heaven is like. And he knows that when our lives are over, then we're going to have an eternal abode with God, with Christ, and with the saints of all the ages. I want to emphasize a number of facts tonight. One of them is the importance of the resurrection. I wonder, and I'm asking our preacher brothers tonight, if we are emphasizing these questions about eternity, questions about the resurrection, as the early church did, or are we dwelling on important topics, but not vital topics, at least not so vital as these that are discussed during this lectureship? Edward Gibbon was an English historian, a very capable man, wrote a set of books called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. I'm not going to ask you if any of you have read it, because I wouldn't believe you if you said you did. But he gives five reasons why the early church grew so tremendously rapidly. And you know it did by reading the book of Acts and also by reading secular history. These are the five reasons that he gave. Number one, the inflexible and intolerant zeal of those early Christian people. They believed that Jesus was the way and the only way for men to get to heaven. They preached that as Acts 4:12 and John 14:6. I read a few minutes from John 14 verses 1 through 3, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A young law professor at Yale, a man by the name of Stephen Carter, has written a book on the culture of disbelief. It has a great number of commendable features. But he says, I do not understand why Christians have to argue that Christianity is an exclusive religion or a universal religion. He claims to be a Christian. He is an Episcopalian. But what I do not understand is why he does not understand that Christianity is exclusive. There is no other name under heaven. Jesus is the way, not a way. So this is one of the reasons the early church grew. It grew also, and this is the one I wanted to mention, because of its emphasis on last things. Death, the resurrection, the second coming, eternity, the judgment. These men, everywhere they went, and you can confirm that by looking at the book of Acts, preached the death of our Lord, His resurrection, His coming. And as Dr. Edwards has discussed tonight from 1 Thessalonians 4, what will happen when He comes? So the doctrine of last things. Let me mention the other three very quickly. The austere morals of the early Christians. These people lived what they taught. Their morals, he calls them austere, which is a word meaning hard. They're really not hard. But I would think that maybe a skeptic would look at them in that sense. The fourth one was the miracles ascribed to the early church. And the fifth, the union, we would say unity, and discipline of the primitive society. The importance of the resurrection can be seen by the place of prominence that it occupies in the New Testament. Let me challenge you. Take your New Testament sometime and sit down and read through every word of the book of Acts and see how many times these great preachers, Peter and Paul and others, emphasize the resurrection. Just briefly, two or three examples. He's seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Acts 2, 31 and 32, you recognize that as a part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Would the rest of Peter's sermon, or for that matter, any part of the Bible, really make sense if Jesus were not raised from the dead? This is the central fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know how important it is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But if we are not going to be raised, then His death for us is meaningless. Peter accused the Jews on Solomon's porch of killing the Prince of Life. And then he added, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. In Paul's great sermon in the city of Athens, Greece, he said, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He gave assurance unto all, in that He raised Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a form of justification, as Paul makes very plain. He also says that the resurrection of Christ marks out or declares Him to be the Son of God. Romans 1, 3 and 4. Paul makes it plain in his writings and in his speeches that Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Dr. Leslie Weatherhead, a prominent English theologian, extremely liberal, wrote a book, I believe in 1966, which he called The Christian Agnostic. And he said, I see no connection between the resurrection of Christ, if indeed that occurred, and our resurrection. Frankly, I do not see any connection either, except that Holy Scriptures tell us there is a connection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our resurrection. The gospel, according to Paul, included Christ's death for our sins, His burial, His resurrection the third day according to the Scripture, and His being seen. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8. There were some among the Corinthian people who were saying that there is no resurrection. They may not have denied the resurrection of Christ. That seems to be the case. But they were saying there is not going to be any future resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now listen to Paul's arguments based upon this false notion which was held among the Corinthian people. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and our faith is vain. If Jesus Christ is not going to be raised, what is the point to our preaching? What is the point to our worshiping God and our practicing these austere morals that Edward Gibbon talked about? If there is not going to be a resurrection, then there is no motivation, sensible motivation, for our living according to what the Scriptures teach. He also said, not only is our preaching vain, but our faith is also vain. Yea, we are found fault witnesses for God, because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. They also which are fallen asleep in Christ have no hope. They have perished. That is a fact that I am unwilling to accept, that those of my loved ones, my father and mother, and brothers and sisters, and friends have perished from the face of the earth, never to be seen again. I am not willing to accept that fact, and I do not need to accept it, because the resurrection of our Lord guarantees that all of us are going to be raised. And then he concluded by saying, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15, 13-19. But the truth is, and this is established throughout the Bible, Jesus is risen from the dead, and as Earl read a few minutes ago, He has become the first fruits of them that slept. He is risen from the dead. We need to demonstrate logically, scripturally, the resurrection of our Lord. A number of years ago, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery wrote a book with the title, Faith Founded on Fact. If the faith that we entertain is not founded on fact, it really is not faith. It may be an imagination, or it could be an opinion. It is not faith. In fact, in this book, Dr. Montgomery emphasizes that the basis of Christian evidences, the Christian apologetic, must be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 15. The idea of first fruits, which I read to you just a moment ago, simply means that Christ was raised first, but it means more than that. It means His resurrection, like the first fruits in the Old Testament, guarantees our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:23. If we are not going to be raised, then what is our purpose for serving God? Why should we not live as we please? Or to use Paul's expression, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why risk our lives, or at least our popularity, by preaching the resurrection, preaching the gospel, if indeed our Lord has not been raised and we are not going to be raised? The question I have been assigned tonight, may I confess, is not very easy. Tony said this afternoon, he assigns me the easy ones, No, he didn't say that. The truth of the matter is, I believe in the resurrection. I have some idea of what will happen, but the idea is rather vague. But I want to give you some scriptures that will help us at least to see into part of it. We will be given a new body that is adapted to our heavenly home. Some of the Corinthians were asking, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? 1 Corinthians 15:35. I expect every one of us has wondered the same. How is God going to accomplish this? What will my body be like? Will we know each other when we get to heaven? If there is not some semblance with the bodies that we inhabit now, how can we be sure that we will know each other? I remember hearing Brother W.B. West speak on a number of occasions on that very question. Heaven, will we know each other there? If we are not going to be in some way like we are on earth, how will we know each other? Or will we know each other? Adherents of the New Age movement deny the resurrection. Instead, they teach that we are reincarnated. At least the American branch of the New Age movement teaches that. They're a little more sophisticated than the people from India or Nepal or some of those backward countries. But those countries teach not reincarnation, but transmigration of souls. And that means that when you come back, you may be a human being, but you might be a bug or a bird or an elephant or a snake. I had a professor who received his PhD from the University of Chicago. He said he was walking down the street with a man from India who belonged to the religion of Sikhism, their very strict branch of Hinduism. And he said as he walked along, he was almost about to step on a bug. And this Indian pushed him out of the way and said, "Don't step on that bug. It might be your grandmother." They are so strict that the Sikh priests will have their servants to walk along in front of them to sweep the bugs and the varmints off the walk and off the highway to keep from stepping on them. Because that might be an ancestor. That might be somebody who has come back in that form. The American people will not fall for that, but it may surprise you that 25% of Americans say they believe in reincarnation, or it could be a fact. Of course, Shirley MacLaine has popularized that idea through her books. But Karl Paul gives a number of illustrations with regard to the resurrection body. "You fool," he said to the Corinthians, "that which you sow is not quickened except it die. And that which you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance be of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it the body as it has pleased him, and every seed has his own body." In answering the question, what are we going to be like? With what body are we going to come forth? Paul said there are all kinds of seeds that produce bodies. Now he has more to say, so please listen. "All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of man, and another of flesh of beast, and another of fish, and another of birds." 1 Corinthians 15:39. And then he talked about the heavenly bodies. "There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory." 1 Corinthians 15:40 and 41. Now, what's the conclusion to all of these illustrations that he has given? It is very simple. We will have a body which is bestowed upon us by God Almighty that will be adapted to the eternal abode of the soul. Do I know what it's going to be like? No, I do not. Not even in my faintest dream could I give you an idea of what it will be like. But frankly, that has never worried me. If I remember correctly, I do not remember spending 1 minute worrying about what kind of body I'm going to have at the resurrection. I want to be raised. Whatever God chooses, whatever body He gives us, is of His own choice, and it is adapted to our abode in the heavenly places. The resurrection of the body is certainly going to occur, and let me describe at least some of what it will be like so far as the human body. Paul said, "So is the resurrection of the dead." Now this follows the talking about the stars and the sun and the sowing of seed. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That we understand, because we know what happens to our earthly bodies at death. It is raised in incorruption. It is raised to life eternal. Our earthly bodies are subject to decay and corruption. All of us understand that. It's not exactly the type of topic that most of us prefer to discuss, but it is a fact that we all recognize. But our bodies will undergo a change like the plant from the seed. It will be raised to incorruption. Death and decay can never touch those who have been raised to life eternal. Notice what the book of Revelation affirms. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Revelation 21, 4. There will be a vast difference in our bodies. There will be a vast difference in our circumstances. But this we know for sure. Our bodies will be raised. We'll be given a new body. And it will be adapted to what God has in mind for us. He also said the human body is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. 1 Corinthians 15:43. The word dishonor from the Greek means ignominy or disgrace. The same noun is translated vile affections. Romans 1:26. Shame, 1 Corinthians 11:14, and reproach, 1 Corinthians 11:21. The contrast with the shame or the dishonor is that our bodies will be raised to glory. The word weakness is really a common Greek word, and it comes into English. The Greek is asthenia, and it means feebleness or sickness. It is used of sickness in James 5. When James said, if any are sick among you, then let him go to the elders of the church. It is a common English word and defines diseases that cause a general weakness that doctors simply cannot identify. We are sown in weakness, we are sown in dishonor, we are raised in glory, and we are raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15:44. We understand the word natural used in this context. It means that which nature has bestowed upon us. But we will be given a spiritual body. I cannot describe it. I do not know exactly what it is like. But I know the purpose that God gives it. Our natural bodies are adapted to our earthly existence. Our spiritual bodies will be designed for the spiritual realm. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural. And afterward that which is spiritual. The natural man comes first and then the spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. And that word in Greek literally means dust. The first body on earth and the first man was earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. We partake of our natural bodies because we're descendants of Adam. Jesus Christ is the second Adam, and we will partake of His nature when we enter into the heavenly abode. At the resurrection of the dead, there has to be a change from the earthy to the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:50. He concludes this great chapter by saying, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. But this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. the word mortal from a Greek word meaning subject to death. So when this mortal, or when this corruptible, shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a great event when the death knell of death is sounded. And that's exactly what will happen at the resurrection. Death will be no more, except eternal death, which people who have disobeyed God and turned aside will have to suffer. Thanks be unto God for the victory that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. The day of the resurrection will be one of rejoicing, but it will also be one of sorrow. Rejoicing on the part of those who have been saved for eternity, and sorrow and pain on the part of the lost. And I ask you tonight, as Brother Earl asked a few minutes ago, are you ready for that day? Are you prepared to meet God in the judgment? You are going to die. There is no doubt about that, unless you happen to be living when the Lord comes back. And you will have to meet God in the judgment. This ought to be a sobering fact. I had a friend who left the church about 30 or 35 years ago. One of the most capable and intelligent men it has been my privilege to know. He had gone into universalism. He left the church completely. But he is back and has spoken on the Fried Hardeman Lectureship on at least two different occasions. I introduced him on the day that he spoke first, and I shall never forget what he said. I told him before he spoke, and I had told him on other occasions, that he had had hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people, praying for his return. And so he explained that day why he had returned. And this is what he said. When I thought about the judgment, if there is a judgment, where am I going to stand in that judgment? The judgment started him thinking about his preparation or lack of preparation to meet God Almighty. And so he has returned to the church and is preaching in the state of Florida. There is a great day coming. There is no question about that. You are going to be raised. You and I are going to have to give an account of the way we have lived in this life. Are you ready to meet the Lord in the judgment? The Bible makes it very plain that we must believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son. Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sin. John 8:24. He also said, except you repent, you are going to perish. Our Lord teaches that we must confess our faith before men and before God. And then upon that faith in Christ, in His Word, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Maybe there is one here tonight who has not obeyed the gospel. Do you want to face the judgment without living in harmony with God's will? Then you need to come tonight, if you're not a Christian, confessing your faith and being baptized into Christ. If you have turned aside and become unfaithful, God wants you to come back. These good people are praying that you will. You have the opportunity right now to return to your Lord, or to come if you've never obeyed the gospel, while we stand together and sing. Will you come?
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There is
difficult for us to express our appreciation to all the many good speakers that have spoken on our program. To Brother Claiborne and to Brother Edwards, we are deeply indebted for those excellent words which we have heard this evening. Tomorrow morning, there will be a ladies' class here that begins at 10 o'clock, and we'd like to encourage all those ladies who can to come and to participate in that. We've also been given an invitation for those young people. The Leona congregation will be having a youth day that begins tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. So for the ladies, you've got a good place to go to come and hear Sister Debbie Key. For those young people, you can go to Leona and you'll get to hear me, among some others. And for you men, you get to babysit and prepare for the picnic that is tomorrow afternoon. And should in case the weather look doubtful, you can call the church building, and on the answer machine there will be a notice as to where the picnic will be held or not. We're very thankful you've been with us tonight. We're going to ask that Brother Robert Johnson come and dismiss us, and we enjoy the fellowship of meeting and greeting one another. Brother Robert.
Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're truly grateful to you for all that you've provided us, for all the wisdom and insight you provided us about not only this life and how to live it, but and how to prepare for the one that you've assured us will come. Father, we live in a world where we're so easily distracted by the things of this world that we may not keep our focus on the more important things of eternity. We pray, Lord, that any of us here tonight and those that we'll be talking to, that we would always keep our minds focused on things above. Help us, Lord, to prepare for eternity and to do our very, very best with your help to help others to be prepared. Help us, Lord, to remember that nothing in this world is more important than being prepared for eternity and seeing that others also are there. Thank you for this good lectureship. We pray that you'll bless this congregation for their willingness to serve you. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to help them to do great things for you. We pray that all that's been said and done in this week of lectures and service that will be pleasing to you and will bring glory to your name. Again, we ask you to be with us and help us to do your will. Keep everyone safe as they travel home this night and throughout this weekend of activities. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.